Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Another beautiful day the Lord has made. And I think all the books are passed out on the table there, so.
Yes, she passed. I was watching her. She was passing them out.
All right. I just do what I do. Okay.
Do what you do. We got it covered, okay?
Okay, fair enough. Good to see everybody out and about today. So it's going to be warm today, but they say not as hot as it has been. So I'll take them on the word. We'll find out. For me, I'm going to stay in the air conditioning, so just play it safe. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started with our service, if you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we come again this morning, gathering as a faith community, gathering together to praise and to worship you and to have fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those that may not be brothers and sisters, they will one day become our brothers and sisters. And we just ask, Lord, that as we go into our service today, that you'll join us. Your scriptures tell us where two or three are gathered in your name, that you'll be in our midst. And we also want you to share your presence with us and shine your glory down on us, Lord, as we come together, opening your word, see just how it affects us even today. There's so much of the Bible that historians and biblical scholars and like that say, well, no, that only happened back then. But when we really get into it and we listen to your voice, we realize that it also affects us today. And so we want you to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to what your word has to tell us today, so we can see for ourselves exactly how relevant the Bible still is, even after 2,000 years in production. We ask this as we come to you with the confidence of children to pray the prayer that you taught us to pray so long ago, as we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What's our first song? 50? Page 50, 50. Standing on the Promises, page 50. We'll go through the music once like we always do, and then we will sing Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let the praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I will prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing.
I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Page 21, 2-1. When the roll is called up yonder, page 21. Here we go.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Page 44, 4-4, Mansion Over the Hilltop, page 44.
Shine. I want a gold one that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
8. Page number 8. In the Garden, page 8. Okay, here we go.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds have their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him. Oh, the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
As we prepare for communion, just remember it's voluntary. If you don't want to partake, just have my wife pass you by.
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. Heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. I turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, you used to teach my Sunday school. Only eight. Every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a light that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
The night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat in the upper room with his disciples, explaining to them that he had to go and die. But they didn't understand, and they didn't understand that his ministry, his mission would still carry on long after he was gone. So he gave them an example. He took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Each time you take this, you do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup, he blessed it. He said, this is the blood of my new covenant, which is poured out for you. Each time you take of this, you do this in remembrance of me. And we'll continue to do this until the day that he returns. Let's open up our sermon with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today once again learning a lesson from you, hearing your voice as I preach and hearing your message from your word, which we know is the truth. And we just ask, Lord, as we go into our message today, that each one of us will get something out of it, that each one of us will learn something, maybe something we didn't know before, or something we had forgotten, or maybe it's the first time ever hearing it. We just ask that you'll open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to the message today, and just be with us as we come together to hear your voice. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. That's Luke 11, 1 to 13. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.' He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, for the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if today's scripture lesson sounds familiar, it should. It's known as the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. And it's something we do on a regular basis here. Now, ours is a little more longer. It's a little more extensive. But it's based off of Luke 11 there, and also Matthew and Mark also has versions of this as well. But today, let's talk about names first, because when we were born, our parents gave us a name that they felt would suit our personality, and they was very thoughtful about picking out names. And they want to make sure the name they picked for us was just right. Now, in like the before the 16th century and like that, people didn't have last names. So they were known by the jobs they did. If you were a carpenter, you were known as John the Carpenter. And eventually, something like that, if you're a blacksmith, your name would be Smith. And after that, after a while, those became last names, and you were known as that. Or if your name was like Williamson, that meant you was a son of William. So it's intriguing how names have come to play such an important part in our lives. Back in Jesus' day, it was the same way. Names was very important because they knew Matthew was a tax collector because they knew Matthew. They knew Jesus was a good teacher because he went around teaching and preaching. Names meant something even back then. Name becomes a part of who we are. It becomes a part of our personality, and it becomes a part of us as we grow up, get jobs, get married, things like that. Now, I'm bad about remembering names. Now, I can remember a face, but I'm really bad about remembering names. And many times I'll go up to someone and they'll remember me. And I know who you are, but I don't know your name. I can't remember it. But it feels really good when someone walks up to you and they call you by name. And maybe they haven't seen you in 30 years, but they remember who you are. I was at a funeral not too long ago. for presiding over the funeral. And I'm in the procession line, and a guy walks up to me, which I hadn't seen since high school, which was 100 years ago. And he walked up to me, and he recognized me. And I recognized him, but I couldn't immediately remember his name. The first thing out of his mouth was, what are you doing here? I said, well, you sat here, you seen I did the funeral. You know, that was, you know, a big secret. And I said, well, what are you doing here? Well, it turns out he was a second cousin removed or something from the person that had died. And so then he says, well, how's your dad? And I thought, how strange. Why would you be asking me about my dad? You know, I haven't seen you since high school. And this bugged me the rest of the day. Finally, it occurred to me, my dad, when I was in high school, was a police officer. And he had arrested this kid many times. So he remembered me because of my dad. And but names, though, they tend to escape us. A lot of times, too, when we call someone by their name, we're showing respect to that person, especially if they're like a celebrity or they're a doctor or something like that, and you remember them that way. And, you know, can you imagine how difficult life would be if none of us have names? You. Me? No, you, you know. That's the way it would be if we didn't have names to identify each other. Some people, they have multiple names because they get names, nicknames associated to them as a sign of affection, or sometimes it's just a sign of being able to identify you from somebody else. Growing up, my mom called me Robbie, R-O-B-B-Y, because there was hardly any Robbies in the world. And then, about 2 miles away from us on another farm, was another Robbie, but he was R-O-B-Y. And we ended up going to school together. And then, but as I got older, the name Robbie kind of wore off, except for I've got one aunt and uncle that still call me Robbie today. And so I always know when someone's speaking to me, it's usually them, you know. But sometimes a person will shorten their name. Like if it's Thomas, they'll call themselves Tom. Or if it's Rebecca, they'll call themselves Becky. Like that. Some people will give you a nickname that makes you feel bad. You know, it's a bully at school or at work or whatever. But those kind of names can really hurt. But then you can usually shrug them off and you keep going. In the Bible, Jesus teaches us the importance of a name. One of his disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, as we become to know it today. And he says, when you pray, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And Jesus teaches us that we can call God Father. That's the beauty of that. A name like that makes us really feel like God's children, doesn't it? Because we can call God Father, and we know we are one of his children. And it makes us feel loved. It makes us feel cared for. And Jesus also teaches us to keep God's name holy. And it's a word, you know, the word holy means to be kept sacred or give a lot of respect to. God's name is holy just like God is holy. And when we pray, we say, may your name be kept holy. Now, we don't exactly say the same thing, but it's the same idea. Hallowed be your name. We're remembering who God is, and we're remembering him and respecting him. Now, on the morning news one night, they interviewed a man whose son nearly died of an unusual medical problem. I don't know what the problem was, but it was like one of these rare diseases or something. The parents recognized something was terrible, rushed the boy to the hospital. The boy pulled through, but it was a close call. Later, when the news was interviewing him, the father said, well, I had been praying. And as he said those words, you could feel the depth of emotion that, yes, he really had been praying. He wasn't just saying it. He really had been, because he was about to lose his son. He had been desperately afraid of losing his son. And so he prayed desperately for God to save his son. He said, I was praying, and then he paused for a moment. He says, you know, I don't pray very often, but I was praying a lot today. It was as if all of a sudden he realized there had no one to turn to except for God, and he knew he had to pray to God to save his son. He had to acknowledge that him not being a regular person who prays, someone who doesn't put prayer in his daily life, he had to see if God would still listen to him, would still hear him. He says, I don't pray very often, but I was praying today. And even most hard, fast friends could realize that when he said, I was praying, there was no other necessary thing to be said. He said it all when he said, I was praying. And like verse 1 teaches us, Lord, teach us to pray. There was a TV evangelist who featured a former rock star on his show. And this was a minor rock star, wasn't anyone like Mick Jagger or anything like that that we would recognize. Someone that most people had never heard of, but they'd enjoyed some success. And this rock star talked about his early life, and he said it was pretty much sex, drugs, and money. That pretty much added up his life. He had been unhappy. He had been so unhappy, he had contemplated suicide. He talked about it with a friend. Instead of the friend telling him, don't do that, the friend sat down and prayed with him and encouraged him in his prayer to God to help his friend. And then he had a booklet that was telling him that he needed to change his life. It was probably a religious tract or something. And so when he went back home to his hometown the next time, he went to a local church, and it was a place he hadn't been in a long, long time. And during the service, he prayed that Jesus would redeem him and change his life. And that day, Jesus changed his life because he prayed and asked Jesus for it. So, Lord, teach us to pray. A man goes into the doctor's office for a routine physical, and the test reveals something that he hadn't anticipated. It may have been a lump. It may have been something else. And so, Lord, teach us to pray when we're in situations like that. Woman discovers a lump on her breast. Lord, teach us to pray. Dad worries about his son going in the wrong direction. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples had saw Jesus go off by himself to pray. Jesus done that a lot. He prayed all the time. When they returned, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw Jesus' power. They saw the change every time Jesus prayed. They suspected that the prayer had something to do with it. They wanted that in their lives too. They wanted that kind of strength. They wanted it so bad that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we know that Jesus said our prayers would be answered, but we prayed a lot of times and not getting exactly what we wanted when we prayed. So we need to learn how to pray. We need Jesus to teach us how to pray. And I suppose that Jesus' disciples wanted him to give them something they could just recite all the time. The same thing over and over, so they didn't have to stop. They didn't have to think about it. It was just kind of a ritual they would do, and that's something they could memorize. So Jesus did that. He gave them the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The prayer he gave them has been memorized by millions and millions of people over the years, and it's recited over and over and over again. And it's called by many things: our Father's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. But it all boils down to one thing. It's Jesus' model to teach us to pray. And it's not a prayer that the Lord himself prayed. It was a prayer that he gave his disciples to pray. It goes by something simple as Our Father prayer. It's basically I don't know if it was the Catholics or who, they said if you say 10 Our Fathers in a row, God's going to hear you. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. We know that. In Luke's verse, that we read today, it doesn't start saying by our Father. It starts by just saying Father. Once had a friend of mine, we were talking about this, and he says, well, I don't really know how to pray, so I just kind of say, Lord, this is Joe. I got to talk to you. I'm going, that works. You know, we want to talk to God just like he is our Father, or he's our friend, or he's sitting right here with us. And we don't want to, you know, go through this long ritual and all that to kind of get his attention or whatever. But Lord, this is Joe. I'm going, that works. I like that. You see, both Matthew and Luke record this prayer, but their versions are just a little bit different. We're more familiar with the Matthew version, which starts off, our Father who art in heaven. We're familiar with that. Today, Luke takes that and shortens it down. He says, Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we all ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, it seems a little odd when we're so used to doing it one way and hearing it one way to hear Luke's version. But it goes by quickly. It comes off the tongue really easily. And we find ourselves sometimes when we listen to it, we're going, oh, they missed something. They left something out. But it's still a prayer that we recognize, we can live with, and we can deal with. After Jesus gave the disciples this prayer, he added a parable about a man who had a late night visitor. He added a passage that teaches us about prayer. He says, you keep asking, and it'll be given to you. You keep seeking, and you will find, and you keep knocking, and it will be opened for you. Most translations just knock it down to, they don't say, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. They just say, ask, seek, and knock. They shorten it down even more. In the original Greek, these words are in the present tense, which indicates continuing action. You continually ask, you continually seek, and you continually knock on the door. Jesus is telling us through and his disciples, we need to continually be doing this. Don't just ask one time and then move on. Yes, God's going to hear us, but how badly did that father want his son healed? That he just said, heal my son, and that was it? No. He was on his knees probably for hours praying to have his son healed. We know that we have to keep asking, we have to keep seeking, we have to keep knocking so that God will answer our prayers, so God will hear our prayers. You've heard it said that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. That's a very popular idiom. Jesus keeps telling us that we got to keep squeaking. We keep on petitioning God all the time. He's really telling us that we need to stay in touch with God, not like the rock star who, you know, hadn't been in a church for years, not like the guy that, well, I don't often pray, but I did today. We need to do it all the time, continually praying, continually asking, seeking, knocking. He's telling us, don't be one and done. That's not going to get the job done. We keep pounding on that door until God opens it for us. We want to be standing close to God's side. Now, don't understand that or misunderstand that I'm not trying to tell you God isn't going to listen to us if we don't continually do that. I'm not suggesting that if we do it, God's going to be a magic genie and start giving you everything you ask for. That's not going to work that way. I am suggesting that if we do this, we'll stand closer to God. We'll be close enough that God's Spirit will fill us and change our lives, maybe on a daily basis. And if it meets our deepest needs, God will see that and he will take care of us. It's not always in the way that we ask, but it's the message we're conveying to God. He can tell if we're going, you know, let me win the lottery. That's all I want. You know, and we're not winning, so God's not listening. Well, no, it's not that. Maybe God's telling us to buy a ticket first, you know, and, you know, meet me halfway. But if we are really deep down concerned, God's going to see that through the message. Preachers are always tempted to take the Lord's Prayer line by line, and I'm not going to do that today. I tried that in one sermon one time, and you don't want to be here that long. It takes too long to go line by line. But there's some observations I wanted to make in the Lord's Prayer today. First, I want to note that Jesus is inviting us to address God simply as Father. Now think about it for a moment. In many countries, important persons have these long titles to their names and all. And in the Aramaic, in Jesus' language, the word for Father is simply Abba, A-B-B-A. Luke uses the Greek word pater, which is predominantly used in the Gentile audience. They would better understand pater over Abba. Both are far from the usual Jewish treatment of the name, which was Yahweh. Jewish people were so concerned about profaning God's name, about possibly saying it wrong and upsetting God, that they would not use anything except for Adonai, meaning my Lord. The idea of God our Father goes back to the Old Testament. God instructed Nathan to tell David, I will be his father and he shall be my son, in 2 Samuel 7. In a prayer, Isaiah said, for you are our Father, in Isaiah 63. And then in Jeremiah 3:19, Jeremiah, God says to Israel, you shall call me my Father and shall not turn away from following me. And again in Jeremiah 31, for I am a father to Israel. And then Malachi says, don't worry, one Father, hasn't one God created us? Now, with the exception of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel, these Old Testament verses refer to God as the Father of the Israelite people. Jesus continues to incorporate that emphasis in the prayer and teaching us to pray to give us, to forgive us, and to bring us. Now, in spite of the Old Testament references to God as Father, it might shock the disciples if Jesus was to teach them to open their prayer with just the word Father. It would suggest a familiarity that a lot of Jews would find troublesome. For example, in our country, George Washington, he's known as the father of our country because he was our first president. George Washington demonstrated great restraint when he chose to be addressed only as Mr. President. Today, we continue to follow his example, because if you was to meet Donald Trump today, you would call him Mr. President. You wouldn't call him Mr. Trump or Donald, because, you know, we don't know who he is. We know he's our president, though. We would show him the respect and call him Mr. President. And it's very simple. It's even much simpler than if you were to meet, say, a king, where you've got to go through the ritual of bowing and addressing the king as your highness, blah, 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 and all this. Mr. President is simple. When you address God, you have permission to address him Father, or even simpler, far more intimately, call him Father. That's a privilege. Jesus teaches us to show proper respect when he says, may your name be kept holy. We, as God's children, have the responsibility to honor not only our earthly Father, but our heavenly Father. We have to show the respect there. By conducting that, that shows people what it means to be children of a heavenly Father. One of the Ten Commandments prohibits the wrongful use of God's name in Exodus 20, verse 7. The Torah law prohibits swearing falsely by God's name in Leviticus, or profaning God's name again in Leviticus. And the Psalms include references to God's holy name, God's great and awesome name, his exalting name, and also by blessing God's holy name. You see, a person's name is more than a label, unlike it was centuries ago. The connection between self and name is so intimate, It's almost inseparable now. You can't take them apart. A wise person values their good name and will go on to great lengths to keep their name and their reputation. Jesus teaches us to pray that we keep God's name holy, that it be honored, it be unblemished. And when we pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's important that we remember that as God's children, as our Father's children, our lives contribute to and detract from His holy name. The same way as we can tarnish our parents' relationship or their reputation by being just a bad kid and getting in and out of trouble and like that, we do the same way with God. So we always have to honor God by being good children for God. Our conduct and reputation honor the Father's name, but it can also dishonor it as well. Then Jesus teaches us to pray for our basic needs, bread, forgiveness, and protection. He teaches the disciples about the prayer by reminding them of their proper relationship to God. The petition for daily bread is reminiscent of the days when they was wandering in the wilderness and they got manna from heaven. And God sent manna down just enough to maintain them for that day. If they kept any more, it would spoil. And it couldn't be stored except on the Sabbath. So they got a double portion so they could have it for the next day and it wouldn't spoil. Manna reminded the Israelites of their daily dependence on God for just the basic stuff of life, like bread. Bread serves very basic needs for us, even back when we were a primitive agricultural society. Hunger is far removed from that. And Jesus reminds us to always ask for our daily bread. In our affluent society today, kind of asking for daily bread seems a little trivial because our basic needs now are more like electricity and gas and automobiles and jobs and education, medical care, and much, much more. But some of us know what it means to go without a car or go without medical care. Some of us, maybe very few of us, have experienced real hunger where there wasn't a thing to eat, maybe for days. So Jesus reminds us in this prayer to always ask for our daily bread. God is the source of life and everything that sustains life. And then he gives us a little parable to show us that we can depend on our neighbors to help us when we're down. We can also depend on God like that. If our neighbors are dependable, God is going to be more dependable. Then he teaches us to pray for things that we need in faith of God so that God will provide for our needs. Now, sometimes we get confused about that. Sometimes, like I said, we think Jesus and God is a magic genie. Oh, you know, give me this new car or let me win the lottery, whatever. And they're going to grant that. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Otherwise, we'd all be lottery winners in here, wouldn't we? And it's not the case. God, being our Father, is going to give us what we need, not exactly what we ask for. Because just like kids at Christmas and birthdays, they ask for things that they really don't need. And you're going to give them socks and underwear because they need that. They don't need that $99 pair of Air Nike shoes or whatever. You're going to give them what they need. It's clear that Jesus has encouraged us to pray, to stay in touch with God, to tell God what's on our hearts. Knowing that God's our Father, he's not a distant, uncaring tyrant somewhere. What I'd like you to take home today is that God is your loving Father who hears your prayers, answers in wisdom beyond your understanding, beyond any of our understanding. You're never alone. You're never out of contact with God. You're never, like with our cell phones today, hitting dead zones every once in a while and dropping your calls. God will always hear you. You're never barred from God's door. When you knock on God's door, he will open it. You're never preempted by another person where God's going to put you on hold and take somebody else's call. That's never going to work that way. You're never considered unimportant. The image that comes to mind is a famous photograph of President Kennedy standing in the Oval Office as his little boy John crawled under the desk. There were so many great people that went through that office. There was powerful men. There was rich men. There was people vying to see the president in the Oval Office to get his attention. And here's his little boy who had full run of the White House. He could go anywhere he wanted, but he played in the Oval Office. And this little boy, you can see, and you can see the face in this picture, this photograph of John Kennedy. You can see in his face the love he has for John. And in the photograph, it was a great pleasure to watch a father watching his son at play. We have that kind of access with God being our Father, because our Heavenly Father invites us into His presence, and that He takes great pleasure by having us in His company. Your earthly father sometimes was too busy to listen to you, or sometimes too busy to play with you, or sometimes to even know you was around. But your Heavenly Father's never too busy. He always takes time for you. And don't wait until you're in trouble to start praying to try to get God's attention. Every moment spent in the Father's presence will strengthen us, will bless us, and will make us wise. Our Heavenly Father welcomes us when we need His help, cherishes us when we need only to bask in His presence. So when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," they was also asking Jesus to teach us to pray as well. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We know that we're in your presence each and every day, and sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that, oh, we can do this, nobody's going to see. And sometimes we forget that you see everything. You're always standing there with us. You're always with us, whether we're doing good or whether we're doing bad, or whether we're just feeling lonely, you're always there. And we ask, Lord, that you will constantly remind us to learn how to pray, to read the Lord's Prayer and use it as a model for prayer, and know not exactly to recite the words, but to include what we need. We ask this as we go to our homes today, Lord. Keep us safe, put a hedge of protection around us. Those that need medical help, put your healing hands on them. Those that protect them if they go even down the street. We ask this as we come to you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What's A? Page number A, the very first song in the book, Victory in Jesus. Page A, Victory in Jesus. I like Apple. Very first song, Victory in Jesus. Okay, here we go.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He thrusts deep to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming, and we'll see you all again next week. Thank you.